We prepare for the teaching of God's Word. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your many blessings each and every day. We thank you for the gift of eternal life. We thank you, Lord, that as we abide in Christ, we can be filled with the Spirit and comprehend your word. We pray, Lord, that we might receive the word of God with humility, that we might put our thoughts beneath your thoughts, because you said in the word of God, my thoughts are not your thoughts and my ways are not your ways. But help us to think according to the mind of Christ. And I pray, Lord, that we might continue to grow in your grace as we appropriate your word. Sanctify us through your truth, because your word is truth. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 36, verse 9. Jeremiah 36, verse 9. And this chapter in the book of Jeremiah is a great chapter on the Scripture, the Word of God. The Word of God is read three times in this passage. Three times. And it's recorded by Jeremiah the prophet. And we go back to verse 1. We notice that the word of God came to Jeremiah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim. Notice that, the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. God's word came to Jeremiah, take the scroll of a book and write on it all the words I've spoken to you. So he was to record the words that God revealed to him. And then finally, as we look in verse 9, we have the date here, the fifth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, in the ninth month of that year. So we would say that if he read it toward the end of the fourth year, we have at least 9 months later that it's finally read. It could be even up to a year or more that we have between verse 1 and verse 9. So it took a while to write it down, record it, and then now eventually it is to be read. And Baruch is the scribe, Jeremiah's personal scribe, who would read the Word of God publicly. Now, let's read verse 9. Now it came to pass in the fifth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, in the ninth month, that they proclaimed a fast before the Lord to all the people in Jerusalem, and to all the people who came from the cities of Judah to Jerusalem. Then Baruch read from the book the words of Jeremiah in the house of the Lord, that would be the temple, in the chamber of Jeremiah, the son of Shaphan, the scribe, in the upper court, at the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house, in the hearing of all the people. And this would be a strategic time to read the Word of God when the people were gathered together in the temple during a proclamation of fasting. And there's various reasons for a public fast. In times of national crisis, a public fast could be called. And I believe this was the occasion here, because the Babylonians, right around this time, were deporting many of the children of Israel, including Daniel and his friends. So we have from 605 B.C. to 604 B.C., this fifth year of Jehoiakim in the ninth month took place November-December of 604 B.C. So we know that the first wave of deportation occurred in 605 to 604 B.C. So right around this time, probably shortly thereafter, with the Babylonian threat looming, a national day of prayer in a similar sense, or a day of fasting here, in prayer is called, similar to what the president can proclaim. In the past, we have had presidential proclamations of a national day of prayer. And I think this is based on those occasions in the Scripture when that was called for. So this will be a similar event. And so what an opportune time to read the Scripture publicly. Publicly to all those who are gathered together. And so this occurred in the temple But more specifically, it's in the house or in the chamber of Jeremiah. And here he's the son of Shaphan the scribe. And the Bible is very specific in verse 10 where it was read in the upper court at the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house. Now, if we take a look here at, I'm going to show you probably where that was. We have here the temple area, and then there's these chambers off to the side of the temple in which the Jeremiah, his chamber, was located. He was a secretary in the upper court at the entry of the new gate in the Lord's house. So this is where the scripture was read from. Now, in order to depict this, I think I have an artist's rendition of this, or this would be more or less reading in the upper level off the temple, probably through an open window like is depicted here, the scripture. So he's in the balcony area in this chamber, in this room, reading the word of God to the people who are gathered together in the courtyard of the temple. So they're gathering together in the courtyard of the temple, and the word of God is read by Baruch in that area. Now, if we look at a further map, this map of the city of Jerusalem in the time of Jeremiah's day, we have the royal palace, which was very close to the temple area. The king's palace was not far from the area of the temple. So more than likely, the king was very aware of what was going on. I find it interesting, later the word of God is read to the king, but the king is very aware, I think, of the public reading of scripture. And so it's right in proximity to the palace of the king. Here, though, the people who be gathered in the temple in that area. Then it's specifically here, he mentions the new gate, one of the gates that entered into the temple area in this region. The new gate is probably associated with the upper gate. And I don't know if the upper gate is shown. Yeah, right here. This gate here that went into the temple area. So this upper gate here, and then more specifically, as we saw on the prior diagram, zooming in on it, this chamber in the temple. Now, I don't know if we have any pictures. I think we had pictures of the temple in general. That area here, if you look at the temple at large, you see that there are many rooms on the side, both sides of the temple area, and so many upper rooms where the Word of God can be read, probably even the front area to be read to those standing in the court or outer court of the Temple of Solomon. So here, one writer put it this way here, writing a scroll was laborious work for one man. 9 months seemed to have elapsed between the command to write it and the reading of it, as we saw. Let's see here. So the scribe Baruch read the word of God, and we saw the reason for that, the reason why Jeremiah could not do that, is because he was forbidden to go into the area of the temple. Now, earlier in his ministry, he preached several messages in the temple area, and he got really a lot of opposition for that. And so that's why Jeremiah commanded Baruch to read, probably because he was forbidden to go into the area of the temple. He wasn't confined at that time. See here. When he says confined, it doesn't mean in prison, it means I'm restricted. See verse 5? Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, I'm confined, I cannot go to the house of the Lord. That doesn't mean he was held as a prisoner, it means I'm limited in a sense. Confined there means I'm restricted. I'm restricted access to the temple area. Now later on we will see that Jeremiah will be confined in the following chapter. We'll look at Jeremiah's confinement. And then eventually he's dropped down into a muddy cistern and sunk down deep in the mire. and then delivered out of that and held in the courtyard, the prison area there, until the Babylonians came in and sacked the city. So later on, Jeremiah will be confined to prison, but that wasn't the restriction at this point in time. So he was just simply probably forbidden to go into that temple area. So he says, you're going to read it in verse 5, as we saw last time, during the day of fasting. Notice here, read it on the day of fasting. And then there'll be those who will come from their cities. Notice that. There'll be, in verse 6, there'll be those who will come from their various cities, and so this is a great opportunity to do so. Now, verse 10 speaks of the reading in the upper court, right here, the upper court. And this upper court was probably an upper room, as depicted in that drawing. This would be an upper room that stood above the upper outer courtyard where all the people were standing. Now, let's take a look at verse 11. When Micaiah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Shaphan, heard all the words of the Lord from the book, he went down to the king's house in the scribal chamber, and there all the princes were sitting. And he lists the various princes here. Elishama, the scribe, Deliah, the son of Shemaiah, Elnathan, the son of Achbor, Jeremiah, the son of Shaphan. Notice here, related to Shaphan, and that's a, we'll look at this individual here in her heritage. But Zedekiah, the son of Hananiah, and all the princes. And then he declared again all the words that he had heard. This is the second reading of the scripture. So once it's read to the public, we have this individual here, which would be the Secretary of State. This individual here in verse 11, Micaiah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Shaphan. This individual had a high place of prominence in the kingdom of Judah, and he would be equivalent, as one writer put it, to the Secretary of State. So imagine here the Secretary of State, who really wants the Word of God to be read to those leaders and officials of the king. And so having heard Baruch read the Word of God, including the judgments on Judah, remember the book included judgments on the nation as well as other nations. We know what this reading of the scroll included. We already studied many of the judgments earlier in the book of Jeremiah. And this was probably Jeremiah chapter 1 through chapter 27, 28 that he read from. So the first half of the book of Jeremiah was read publicly. And those chapters contain judgment upon the nation, including the prediction of the coming Babylonian judgment and deportation. And certainly that wasn't well received, but those who were positive, it caught their attention, especially with Babylon deporting many of the children of Israel in the first wave of deportation, 605 BC. And so they caught the leaders of the nation's attention. And so the Word of God came to the forefront of this individual here in his thinking. Micaiah, the son of Jeremiah, he went down to the king's house and to the scribe's chambers, and there all the princes were sitting. And so we have these important people here. We would call them state officials. The state officials mentioned in verse 12, they were in session in the chamber of the state's secretary. So these are people of high prominence in the kingdom. And they wanted a public reading of the Word of God. Sort of like reading the Word of God in the House of Representatives or the Senate. In that sense. But even more, in more accuracy, the cabinet of the president, being more accurate. But these are individuals who played a prominent role in the government of Judah. These officials here. Now, instead of the temple area, he went to the king's house. Notice verse 12. He went down to the king's house. Now, as we saw in the diagram, we'll go back to this diagram of the king's house. It was in proximity to the temple. So we see right here that the king's house was right next to the temple. So the reading here occurred in that chamber, in the upper chamber, one of the rooms off of the temple. And here, though, the palace of the king. Palace of the king is in proximity there. And this is the secretary's chamber. So actually, we had the three public readings of the Word of God in the temple area. Okay? We had the first one, the chamber of Jeremiah, the son of Shaphan. He read it in the public hearing of the people gathered together in the temple area, the courtyard, for the national day of fasting. Okay? That was the first reading. Second reading would be to the state officials. And that would be in the king's house in one of the rooms. And so one of the rooms here, the secretary's chamber. In that room, it would be read to the officials gathered. I think there's five of them listed here in verse 12. So the various officials, and then all, notice at the end of verse 12, and all the princes. So he lists the prominent ones, and then all the officials there in verse 12. And then finally, we will see at the end of the chapter, it's read to the king. And the king's winter apartment was one of the rooms in the palace, king's palace. So again, not very far from, within walking distance, these two buildings were on the Temple Mount. So three times the Word of God was read in this chapter, in the chamber of Jeremiah, then the secretary's chamber, and then the third area would be the king's winter apartment, in which he cut the Word of God and burned it in the fire. The final rejection here by the leader himself of the Word of God. Okay, let's take a look there at these various officials. I'm sorry if my pronunciation is not exactly right on spot. Some of these names are tough to pronounce. But you'll bear with me as I read the verse 12. So he went down to the king's house into the scribe's chamber, and there all the princes were sitting. Now, these princes and leaders, important people, are mentioned. Elishama, the scribe, Deliah, the son of Shemaiah, El Nathan, the son of Achbor, Jeremiah, the son of Shaphan. Notice both of these are sons of Shaphan. See right there. And Zedekiah, the son of Hananiah, and all the princes. Now, I do have a family tree of these individuals here from the descendants of Shaphan. Shaphan was an important scribe during the times of Josiah, the days of Josiah. I got a comment on that. I think he was there when the Word of God was read, originally when it was found in the temple. So we go back to 2 Kings chapter 22. We will see that Shaphan was the scribe or secretary of King Josiah. And so this is a very important detail that's mentioned here. 2 Kings 22, 8 through 10. Let's look at that. 2 Kings 22, 8 through 10. Then Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan and he read it. So the great-great-grandfather of several of these individuals is the one who read originally the book when Josiah found it, when it was found in Josiah's day. But quite a different reception to the Word of God than in the current day. And so Shaphan, verse 9, the scribe went to the king, Josiah, bringing the king word, saying, your servants have gathered the money that was found in the house, have delivered into the hand of those who do work to oversee the house of the Lord. Then Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass, when the king heard the words of the book of the law, that he tore his clothes, sign of repentance. Then the king commanded Hilkiah, the son of the priest, and he mentions the individuals here, verse 13, go inquire the Lord for me, for the people and for all Judah, concerning the words of the book that have been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is aroused against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book, to do according to all that is written. So he went here, eventually, the message is God's going to bring calamity upon the people unless they repent, because they have forsaken him, verse 17. The king, though, repented. Josiah made rending reforms in light of this. So the Shaphan, though, was the one who originally read the word of God in the days of Josiah. So that's an important connection here that we need not miss. And these other individuals, descendants directly from the godly individual who read the book in the days of Josiah. And I think I have a family tree here depicted. I certainly can't see that. Let's see if our Zoom feature works here. Where is it here? Zoom. A little better here. Okay, let's scroll down here. So you have these individuals mentioned. Jeremiah scroll and reported it to the prince. This word, Micaiah. Jeremiah 36:11, and Jeremiah heard Jeremiah's scroll and counseled King Jehoiakim not to burn it. Remember later in the chapter, and then this individual carried Jeremiah's letter to the exiles in Babylon. Jeremiah 29:3. The other Jehoiakim sent with Shaphan by Josiah. The prophetess, after the book of the law was found, protected Jeremiah after his trial. So this individual is one protected Jeremiah, Jeremiah 26:24. Another individual, his son, appointed governor after the destruction of Jerusalem. So all these individuals descended from the family tree of Shaphan played an important positive role in regard to the scriptures. They were all positive. This is a godly line of individuals and scribes who really heeded the word of God and were serious about scripture. All these individuals. So it's not just arbitrary names. When we connect the dots to these individuals, we see that they're all related and part of the same family. Another way to look at these individuals here, the family tree. So these leaders were descendants from Shaphan, many of them. As we said, he is a godly individual who read the word of God originally in the days of Josiah. Okay, the princes here mentioned in verse 12 are officials or modern cabinet ministers. So we have these individuals here listed who heard the word of God, these officials in verse 12. And let's take a look at verse 13. Let's go back here to verse 13. Go inquire of the Lord for me, for the people and for all Judah, concerning the words of the book that have been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is aroused against us, because our fathers have not obeyed. Well, this is 2 Kings, I'm sorry. I'm back here in the Jeremiah 36, let's take a look at verse 13, Jeremiah 36:13. So the word of God was read publicly in the scribal chamber of the king's house where these princes were sitting, verse 12. Then Micaiah declared to them all the words that he had heard when Baruch read the book in the hearing of the people. Now, this was probably here summary of what was heard. This is the God's word was spread here by Micaiah. He declared all the words which he heard when Baruch read. More than likely, this is a summary of what he heard, because the book is actually read later. Now, let's read to verse 14 to get the connection and following. Therefore, all the princes sent Jehoiada, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Cushai, to Baruch, saying, take in your hand the scroll from which you have read in the hearing of your people, and come. So Baruch, the son of Neri, took the scroll in his hand and came to him. And they said to him, sit down now and read it in our hearing. So now we want it to be read. He summarizes the content, but now we want to hear all of it. So Baruch read it in their hearing, in verse 15. So this is probably a summary here in verse 13. Now, Jehoiada would be literally a man of Judah or a Jew. So the princes sent this man of Judah to take the scroll, and he brings it out of the house. Now remember, it was hidden, because at this point the king would have found out where the scroll was located. He would have destroyed it at that point. See? Oh, thank you. Wow, that's let's do. It's a little better, isn't it? Okay. So the king, he would have destroyed the scroll at this point. So the scroll was taken out of the chamber and read, and the scroll was protected. And so verse 15, sit down now and read it in our hearing. And so Baruch read it in their hearing. Now, verse 16 says, when it happened that they heard all the words, that they looked in fear. Notice the reaction, fear. Okay? Now, this will be contrasted to the later reaction of the king, utter disrespect. So we have the word of God here that is respected. The respect for the word of God. These officials are fearful because of the judgments mentioned in the book, in the scripture. And so he said, we need to tell this to the king. This is very important. We need to convey what's recorded here in the word of God to the king. And so we can take a lesson from them. We need to respect God's words, his judgments, as well as his blessings, God's wrath, as well as his love. And so here, they were fearful. The fear of the Lord, by the way, is the beginning of what? Wisdom. We need to have a holy, awesome respect for God's word. And they were fearful, and they wanted to tell it to the king and others. You know, I'm still praying for our president that he might receive an accurate hearing of the gospel. And there's some around in his periphery, religious people, but I want him to hear a clear gospel presentation. He needs to hear it. And there are many born-again believers, thank God, that represent us in Congress, but we're praying for the king as well. Praying for, in a sense, our president. I know he's not a king, I know it's... But he's our commander-in-chief. Okay, so they want to tell the king, you know, what is written. And so verse 17, they asked Baruch, saying, tell us now, how did you write all these words? At his instruction? They want to know that, was it dictated to you, or Was it your words, or, you know, how was it conveyed? They asked Brooke how he wrote the scroll. Brooke replied that he had written it as Jeremiah dictated the prophecies to him. They evidently wanted to make sure that Jeremiah was the source of the prophecies and not Brooke. They wanted to make sure that it came from a prophet and not simply Brooke's own words or idea. So that's why they quizzed him about it. Was it your writing, or was it, given to you from Jeremiah? So verse 17, tell us now, how do you write all these words? At his instruction, you know, Jeremiah's instruction. So Baruch answered him, he proclaimed with his mouth all these words to me, and I wrote them with ink in the book. Which shows you that there's several places in the Bible where secretaries record the word from the prophet. Paul probably had a secretary. We see at the end of the book of Galatians, he makes sure that he signs the book with his own handwriting. And he does that because there were fake letters of Paul that were circulated. And so he wanted to authenticate his message in Galatians. He said, this is written with my own hand. Which, by the way, indicates that even in Paul's day, there were secretaries that recorded the scripture. They played an important role writing it down accurately. So thank God, God preserved that process of giving his word here in the case of Jeremiah and Baruch, so in the case of the Apostle Paul. So he proclaimed with his mouth all these words to me, and I wrote them in ink, with ink in the book, recorded them. And the princess said to Baruch, go and hide you and Jeremiah, and let no one know where you are. See, they knew exactly that the king may not be favorable. So they hid the book, and then they hid the messenger of the book. So they thought, well, maybe perchance the king does need to hear this. Maybe he will listen, but more than likely they realized that he probably would not listen. I think they knew in the back of their mind, the back of their thinking that he needs to hear this. This is urgent, but he'll probably reject it, which we see that they did. Now, verse 20. Now we get to the account where the king destroys the scroll. Sad account. They went to the king and to the court. But notice here, they stored the scroll in the chamber of Elishama the scribe. See, they wanted to summarize again what was recorded, but they kept the original document in the chamber. So they told all the words in hearing the king. Again, this is probably a summary statement, like we saw earlier. They gave the gist of what was written. Okay, they gave a summary statement of what was written. So the king sent Jehoiada to bring the scroll. He took it from Elishama, the scribe's chamber, took it from the scribal chamber. And Jehoiada this time read it, not Baruch. He would be more acceptable to this individual to read. He was already an official in the court, and so it would probably then be more favorable for him to read it than Baruch. So it's interesting, someone else read it. But regardless of who reads it, it's the God's word is powerful, isn't it? And that's it. The issue is not per se the messenger as much as the message. See, the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And God uses various communicators and even those who read it to reveal his truth. And even as unsaved people read it, it still has power. It still has power. So this official read it in the hearing of the king. Now, I think we skipped over. Did we read verse 18 and 19? We looked at, Baruch is told to hide. Go hide you and Jeremiah and let no one know where you are. So Baruch and Jeremiah go into hiding. They expected the king to react violently and negatively when he heard the news. Earlier, Jehoiakim extradited and murdered the prophet Uriah, and this is an important fact. Jehoiakim murdered the prophet Uriah, who had also prophesied against Judah and Jerusalem. Let's look back to Jeremiah 26, 20 through 24. Jeremiah 26, 20 through 24. There it is. Now there was also a man who prophesied in the name of the Lord, Uriah. He prophesied against the city and against the land according to all the words of Jeremiah. And when Jehoiakim the king, with all his mighty men, all the princes, heard his words, the king sought to put him to death. But when Uriah heard it, he was afraid and fled and went to Egypt. And you know what? He was extradited from Egypt. They brought Uriah from Egypt and brought him to Jehoiakim the king, who killed him with the sword and cast his dead body into the graves of the common people. So, having this history, they obviously knew that it would wise to hide Baruch and Jeremiah. And so, verse 21, let's go back here to our text. He summarized the words before the king. The king sent Jehoiada to bring the scroll. So he wants to hear more. The king at this point wants to hear more. Now, it's probably at this point we know that he had ulterior motives. Oh, where'd you find that? Oh, okay. Want to hear the rest of it. Sure you do. And he took it from Elishama the scribe's chamber, and Jehoiada read it in the hearing of the king, and in the hearing of all the princes who stood beside the king. Now, these are not to be confused with the earlier leaders that we read that were fearful. These are other attendants of the king directly. Probably the king's advisors, we would say. These king's advisors were also in the room when this is read. Now, notice where the king was located in verse 22. He was sitting in the winter house. We saw that was a house, as an apartment, we could say, in the king's palace. So one of the rooms in the king's palace on the Temple Mount. The king's house was in that area, next to the temple. The king was sitting in the winter house. So it's winter in the ninth month, and he has a fire going. It's a little cold, so the fire's going on the hearth before him. Now, this would not be like our fireplace here, like a brick fireplace. It would be like a barbecue pit, in a sense. Or if you ever had coals out, like a rounded barbecue pit, this would be a fire pot. NIV translates it, the hearth is a fire pot, with burning charcoal placed in the low place in the middle of the room. So this would be a portable, you know, fire pit that he's warming himself by. And I think of a picture here, artist's rendition, of what that looked like. Let me see here. Scroll through this quickly. There it is. So it'd be something like this. This fire pit that he has burning in front of him. I think that's a good picture of what possibly could look like. Artist's rendition. And obviously we will see that as he reads the Word of God, there's various artist renditions of the Word of God being read to the king. Here this one depicts him ripping it up column by column and then throwing it into the fire. As he read, he ripped it, threw it in the fire. Read some more, ripped it, threw it in the fire. And this is a long scroll. And as I mentioned in the prior weeks, this would take some time. He would have to read it. He read it all. But little by little, bit by bit, probably over the process of several hours, he destroyed God's word. This shows his utter, utter hatred. He didn't just throw the scroll once into the fire, but every piece, every prophecy, every prediction, he rejected wholeheartedly the scripture. And he had absolute hatred toward the scripture, the word of God. You know, it's amazing how his great-great-grandfather, we have Josiah, loved the word of God, and then his descendants, the exact opposite. Exact opposite. Okay, we'll read that account here of the king rejecting the scripture. So he's sitting in his winter house with a fire burning on the fire pot. Verse 23, it happened when Jehoiada had read three or four columns that the king cut it with the scribe's knife. So this is, the scroll here was probably a papyrus or paper. During those days, you can either record it in leather, vellum, or papyrus. This is probably a papyrus copy of the word of God. So the king cut it with the scribe's knife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the scroll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Here the word of God is absolutely attacked. Now, I have several quotes here that I found interesting. One, I'll begin with Walt Kaiser about this event. Surely this is an altogether different reaction to the reading of God's word from the response of his father, King Josiah. That his response, when he gave the newly discovered book of the law, and that was read to him, Josiah tore his robes in grief. Remember that? 2 Kings 22:11. But his son Jehoiakim tore the word of God. What a difference. Josiah tore his robes, but Jehoiakim tore the word of God and throws it into the fire. Does he think that by doing so he will magically get rid of the power and authority of the divine word? No way. You can burn the Bible in the fire, but you're not going to destroy its power and effectiveness. The word of God is indestructible. Its effect continues. Until all the scroll is consumed. Now, one writer put it this way. Listen to the shock gasp of everyone, followed by a mixture of laughter by the king and all his attendants. And the protest of Elnathan, Deliah, and Jeremiah, who urged the king not to burn the scroll. We'll see that in verse 25. They're urging this king not to burn the scroll. Your majesty, please don't. Do you not fear Yahweh? Do you not fear God? Another writer puts it this way. What happens next is even worse. If Jehoiakim had simply grabbed the whole scroll and thrown it into the fire, it could have gone down as an act of impulsive rage. But no. He sarcastically ordered Jehoiada to carry on. Picture the poor fellow struggling to recover the flapping torn end of the scroll. Finding his place, reading on for the painful minutes that another few columns would take, then the swiping knife again and again and again. Until I imagine him almost holding the final columns out for the ritual severing and burning. Jehoiada himself must have been cut to the core by the mockery and laughter of the king and his court. Jehoiakim's act was cold, systematic, repeated, and intentionally cruel to the reader. How much more painful to the prophet and his scribe when they heard what happened at court. Column by column, the scroll so laboriously written had been consumed in the fire. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 29, verse 1. Proverbs 29, verse 1. He who is often rebuked and hardened his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, the people groan. How about that? And here we have a wicked leader, but he will be destroyed. He's rebuked often. He's hardening his heart, his neck. He's rebelling against God's word, but he will have his day in God's divine court. Now, verse 24, the reaction to the king destroying the word of God bit by bit, we have a twofold reaction. We have those attendants of the king that were not concerned. Let's take a look at verse 24. Yet they were not afraid. Isn't that interesting? The contrast earlier, you remember, the earlier officials on the Secretary of State's association or periphery, those individuals feared the word of God. So I think this is in direct contrast to those closer to the king in his administration. They did not fear. See? So you have these individuals that were close to the king were not afraid, nor did they tear their garments. The king, nor any of his servants who heard all these words, even his servants, did not fear in regard to what was going on. They dismissed the word of God and did not believe it. Obviously, they did not believe its authority, or they would have been fearful. They rejected it. Romans chapter 3, verse 18. Romans 3:18. And the Bible lists a list of, in general, the summary of the hardness of man. And this one passage says there is no fear of God before their eyes. No fear of God before their eyes. Many we have today who do not fear God. Isaiah 66, verse 2. For all these things my hand had made, and all those things exist, saith the Lord, but on this one I will look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, that's humility, and one who trembles at my word. Means you're fearful, you respect it, you believe it. God will look upon that individual. Instead of laughter and mockery at the word of God, trembling at the word of God. James chapter 4, verse 7 through 10. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to gloominess. Humble yourself in the sight of God, and he will lift you up. Now let's go back here to verse 25. Nevertheless, Elnathan, Delaiah, and Gemariah implored the king not to burn the scroll. So they're begging the king, please don't. Please don't. But the king would not listen to them. Now, these individuals, one Elnathan means God the giver. These individuals had respect for God's word. Another one, freed by Jehovah. Delaiah is freed by Jehovah. His name means free by Jehovah. He was a son of Shephaniah, one of the officials to whom Jeremiah's first roll of prophecy was read. In Jeremiah 36, verse 12, we see him back there. He actually vainly entreated the king to spare the roll from the flames. Jeremiah means Jehovah has protected, the son of Shaphan, one of the nobles of Judah, and a scribe of the temple in the time of Jehoiakim. Brooke read about the prophecies of Jeremiah to the people at the official chamber of Jeremiah. Remember, it was his room that the word of God was read. It's the same individual. And so he later on begged that the word of God would be respected. Now look at verse 26. The king commanded Jeremiah, the son's king, king's sons, Shariah the son of Azrael, and Shilmiah the son of Abdeel, to seize Baruch the scribe and Jeremiah the prophet, but the Lord hid them. So where are these guys? We want Jeremiah and Baruch. But notice here, God protected them. God protected them. The Lord hid them from the wrath of the king. You remember Paul, the apostle Paul, who was protected from the wrath of mobs. And then at one time he was led over the wall at night in a basket. And God preserved him until it was his time. He was in prison. He was released from prison. And eventually, until it was his time to go, and he wrote 2 Timothy. But until it's your time to die, God will preserve you. And God protected Jeremiah at this point from assassination attempts, public mobs, and the wrath of the king. And he preserved his servants. So we don't need to be afraid about standing up for truth. You know, if it is your time to be a martyr, and God calls few Christians to do that, but if that's your time, then it's time to make a stand and not be afraid. But God can also protect his servants. So at this time, God hides them, protects them from the wrath of the king. Remember how Moses was protected from the command to murder the children, the firstborn, or for the babies of the Jews. And God preserved Moses even from the king's wrath. Remember, he was 40, and he fled. And God preserved Moses from Pharaoh's wrath during the plagues. And so we have several times when Moses' life was spared. Here, Jeremiah's life is spared. Now, Psalm 31, verse 20, in light of that, Psalm 31, verse 20. You shall hide them in the secret place of your presence from the plots of man. Look at that. You shall keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. So God's able to hide us from man's evil schemes. The Lord hid him. Now verse 27. Now after the king had burned the scroll with the words which Baruch had written at the instruction of Jeremiah, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, take yet another scroll and write on it all the former words that were in the first scroll which Jehoiakim the king of Judah had burned. So here he was to write it down again, and imagine Baruch, not again. Well, maybe he did it with a positive attitude, I don't know. I know I'd probably be complaining. So he had to record it all again and then add to it. Not only what was written, but guess what? We're studying the entire book of Jeremiah that he wrote down. And so adding to the book until it was complete and part of the canon of the Word of God. So here he took another scroll. And so we can summarize verse 28 with the phrase, the word of God preserved. The word of God is preserved. It's recorded. You cannot destroy it. Yeah, you can burn a lot of Bibles, but the word of God still continues. And so there are many who have tried to destroy the word of God and his God's servants, wipe out Christians, but we're still around. And so God has a remnant in every generation, and his word endures forever. Write all the former words. Inspiration, notice, is every word, includes every word of Scripture. Write all the words. He didn't say just write the general idea. Just summarize what you wrote before. Give me the big picture. Give me the general idea. Every word, write all the words, all of them. So that shows you that every word of God is pure, and all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And man shall not live by bread alone, in Matthew 4:4, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So the words are important. Every word of Scripture. This is called full inspiration, verbal plenary inspiration. Scripture shows that divine revelation does indeed concern itself with words. It's how God communicates his message through words. Not only cannot man destroy the indestructible word of God, but its would-be destroyers would themselves be destroyed. God's going to judge the king who destroyed the word of God. The word of God's not to be destroyed, but the destroyers of the word of God will be destroyed. And that's how the book ends. Verse 29, you shall say to Jehoiakim, king of Judah, thus saith the Lord, you have burned the scroll, saying, why have you written in it that the king of Babylon will certainly come destroy this land and cause every man and beast to cease from here? Now, we have an insight into the king's heart. He sees the written word as simply the words of man. It's just your opinion, Jeremiah. He doesn't see it as the word of God. And how many people today look at this book as just simply man's opinion? And it goes no further. Well, that's just your opinion. Heard that before. Preacher, man, no, that's just your opinion. Let's look at the scripture. Does it say that? This is what God says. This is not my opinion. Now, if I give you my opinion, I will give you my. I'll say it's my opinion. But if it's clear, if it's the word of God, then we need to respect it as the authoritative message from God. And this is the problem. You're saying this. This is just your opinion, Jeremiah. And, you know, it wasn't like Jeremiah woke up and enjoyed to say that the Babylonians are coming. You know, that was a sorrowful message. Jeremiah was the weeping prophet. He didn't enjoy proclaiming that. That wasn't something that he reveled in. And I think this is also true for most pastors conveying the truth of God's word. Sometimes it's hard. You know, you think the pastor enjoys rebuking people. That's a lot of fun. It's just not the case. But it's the truth. And we have to preach what is true. So, the word of God is indestructible. 1 Peter 1:23. And here's, I think I had a question last week, a couple weeks ago. Where does it say the word of God is indestructible? Well, here's these passages right here. 1 Peter 1:23. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. That's passage number one. Matthew 24:35. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Psalm 118:89. Look at that. That's probably why it's not there. There's no 89. Okay. There's another songs in there. Probably 89. But we'll look at Isaiah 40 verse 8. Isaiah 40 verse 8. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. And then Matthew 5:18. For surely I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. So, it's very clear that man can attempt to destroy the word of God, but in essence, it is indestructible. It abides forever. So finally, we have the judgment here on Jehoiakim. And we'll read it, and then we'll pick up at this point next time we're together. And we'll read, let's finish the chapter out here. Verse 29, you shall say to Jehoiakim, king of Judah, thus saith the Lord, why have you burned this scroll, saying, why have you written in it that the king of Babylon will certainly come destroy this land and cause man and beast to cease from there? Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have no one to sit on the throne of David. His dead body shall be cast out to the heat of the day and the frost of the night. I will punish him, his family, and his servants for their iniquity. I will bring on them, on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, on the men of Judah, all the doom that I pronounced against them, but they did not heed. And Jeremiah took another scroll and gave it to Baruch the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote on it at the instruction of Jeremiah all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire. The identical thing. And besides, there were added to them many similar words. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the indestructibility of the Word of God, and we know that it's being attacked presently by skeptics, by mockers, by atheists, and even by carnal Christians who refuse to heed its message. We pray, Lord, that we might have the fear of the Lord, the respect that it deserves, as we take in the Word of God. We might not be apathetic or indifferent to what you proclaimed, but might bend our knee and our mind to what you have said. I pray that the believers here might continue to stand strong and use the Word of God as a defensive weapon against the attacks of Satan. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.